Let's have a moment of prayer as we begin. And I'm thankful for the good news about the pastor's recovery with his eye. Isn't it amazing that they can do something like that that will help someone's vision so much? It's really wonderful. I'm glad that I've got these to help my vision whenever I read. Although yesterday I had another pair, and as I was going to put them in my pocket, somehow it slipped and they fell down on the ground and the lens fell out. So I'm hoping the lens doesn't fall out of this today. If it does, I'll just have to hold it in place so I can see what I'm doing. But eyes, it's just amazing that God's given us these things to help us. Well, let's have a moment of prayer then today. Father, we don't know what needs there may be in the congregation today. Our prayer is that you will be with each particular one and strengthen those that are going through time of trial. Thank you, Father, for the good things you've done for us. Thank you for giving to us a Savior, and we love him and want to draw near to him today. Open up our eyes to the truth and the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, today I'd like to give to you a Bible study that is from the book of Philippians, and so you may want to turn there. While you are turning there, I have a passage I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, and this passage in the Gospel of Mark goes along with the whole thought of what I have, which is called the servant's heart. So I'll read to you from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37 to begin. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Well, that passage of scripture is one that you're well familiar with, about the little child taken and set among them. And I delight in that, but I'd like to just think of that section where the Lord Jesus said before that, "If anyone desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And that's not the only place that's found in the Bible. Close by to where I was reading in Mark chapter 10, we read this, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." And so this is a theme we find in the Gospels from the mouth of Jesus. And here I was reading in the book of Philippians one time and pondering it. And as I was doing that, I realized that we have here several places where it refers to this wonderful concept of being a servant. And so that's why I came up with this message that is about the servant's heart. And I hope that you'll find blessing in it. So let's look first of all and see what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about the servant. And so we read the description of the Apostle Paul of himself. He says this, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, I imagine that there are any number of words that the Apostle Paul could have used to describe himself when he's introducing himself in his letter. He could have said several things that would command respect, but what he does instead is he says, "I'm just a servant. I am just a servant." And I want you to see that he entered willingly into this idea of not being someone to put himself up on a pedestal or promote himself. But he willingly said, "That's all I am, is just a servant of my great master." And he was willing to do that and to take that position. And if you desire to do what the scripture says, Jesus talked about, to be first becoming a servant, then you're going to have to be a person who is willing to be a servant. And sometimes that willingness is not there. Now, I hope that you don't mind a funny story. And it's just a made-up story, but I like it. It's got a good point to it. And so just let me give you that, and I hope it makes the point today. The man went to the doctor. He had some symptoms, and the doctor examined him carefully. After he looked him over, the man was in the room taking care of a few things with the nurse, and the doctor went to another room with the wife. He said, "Well, your husband has a rare form of anemia. And the situation is this. Without any treatment at all, he'll be dead in a few weeks. However, the good news is with proper care, he can have a full lifetime ahead of him." And so she said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, first of all, he has to have good nutrition. So you'll have to get up early every morning and fix your husband a hot breakfast, pancakes, bacon and eggs, the works. Then at lunch every day, he's going to have a home-cooked meal. And for supper, meat and potatoes. Make sure you have plenty of snacks and bake lots of things too, so that he has lots to keep him nourished well. Now there's one other thing, and that is with this anemia, you're going to have a problem with his immune system, so you're going to have to keep the house spotless. You won't be allowed to have any dust around, and if he is someone who lives in these situations and has this going on, he will do just fine." And so the doctor said, "Now I've got somewhere to go, but I want to know, is it okay with you if you just tell your husband about the situation?" She said, "Yeah, that's fine with me. Do you have any questions?" "No, I don't have any questions." Some of you are smiling. I think you can see where this is going. Maybe you've heard it before. Well, anyway, she walked into the room where her husband was, and her husband looked at her, and he realized that something was serious going on. He looked at her face, and she had little bits of misty spots in her eyes, and he said, "It's serious, isn't it? What's the news?" She said, "You only have a few weeks to live." She didn't tell him anything about the rest because she wasn't willing to do all the rest. It was going to be a lot of work. And frankly, I think that it would have been good for her to tell him, "Now, if you get yourself up in the morning and cook yourself a breakfast, and you make yourself that good lunch and you keep the house clean, you can have a normal lifetime." She could have done that, couldn't she? But the joke is that she just said, "You only have a few weeks to live." Well, anyway, sometimes people are willing and sometimes they are not. Now, let's get back to this where it says in the scriptures that Paul thought of himself as a servant. I'm wondering, as you think about that today, he was willing to do that. Can you think of reasons why people are not willing to serve, not willing to do things in general? And I'm not asking for anyone's name or anything like that, but can you think of reasons why people are not willing? Laziness. The Lord says that we're to be a servant of His, and sometimes we just say, "Well, I don't have that much energy. I don't feel like putting my energy into that." Okay. Anyone else? Any other ideas as to why it is that people might not be willing to be called a servant of the Lord Jesus? He thought he wasn't able, or at least he used that as an excuse. So whether he thought he wasn't able or whatever he thought about the excuse, just not wanting to do it, we don't know his motives, but it may very well be that he thought he could not handle that situation. I know that that's the way I was whenever I felt back in high school that the Lord called me into the ministry. And you see, I was there in high school and I was in our church, and as I sat there and the sermon was being preached, the Lord was working on my heart, and the Lord was calling me at that time to go into the ministry. But I thought, I can't do that. And I thought about an experience I'd had in junior high, and I was required to give a speech. Did you have to do that when you were in school, have to give a speech to someone? It was supposed to be a 2-minute speech. And so I had it all written out, and I had everything all down, and I went over it, so I memorized it, and I wasn't going to have any problem at all with it. But there was this thing about getting up in front of people. And I had everything all planned out except for one thing, and that is I didn't plan on the part about the breathing. So I started in, and I realized partway through, okay, I'm going along here all right, but I don't know when to take a breath. And so anyway, I just about died in giving that speech. And after I was all done, I thought, wow, that's it. Never again. I'm done with that. And here, look what I've done for most of my life. Stand up in front of people. But you see, whenever I was there in church and sitting there and the Lord called me to preach, I said, no, I don't want to do that. And I didn't want to do it for a couple reasons. But one thing I said, I just can't do it. But you know what the Lord said to me right away? In my mind, I knew what Moses had said and what the Lord answered him. Does anyone remember what the Lord answered when Moses said, oh, I can't speak in front of people? Anyone remember what the Lord answered back? He said, I made your mouth and I can fill it. I can use your mouth. So God did use Moses and God did enable him to speak. And I knew that right away. And I said, well, you did that for Moses, but I don't want to think about this right now. And so I put it out of my mind until the Lord got a hold of me later on in my life. But that's one of the reasons, is that sometimes people say, well, I just can't do this. It's too frightening. It's too intimidating. It's too whatever. There are sometimes reasons like that that people give. Okay, well, people are afraid of it. Okay, anything else as far as being a servant and being willing to do things? Is there another reason you can think of that people sometimes are not willing? Ah, yes. I have certain status and this is not fitting with my status. And people look down on these folks that are born again Christians sometimes. And so they don't want to do it for that reason. Well, there's a lot of reasons, aren't there, why people are not willing. Now, here's one thing I do want to point out to you, and it's right in this same category and along with the same thought. That is that sometimes people are willing to say, yes, I'll do this and this and this and this, but not that. So they're willing to do a lot of things, but not some things, and therefore they say, well, I'm willing to do all these, so I am willing to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, they're not willing to say, I'm going to go along with this that you called me to do. So anyway, the first thing that we need to have is a willing heart. And I'm glad that you're here in Sunday school today. You got a willing heart to open your heart to the Word of God and learn about what God says for you. And I hope that God does give you something today. Well, let's look on a little further. This servant's heart is found over in Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24. Is there someone who would like to read in that section for us today? 21 to 24. All right, I'll go ahead with that. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24 say this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot or know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, what we see here is that the Apostle Paul is thinking, I wonder when the Lord's going to take me. And whenever he does take me, I'm ready. Let's go. But he said, it may be that the Lord doesn't call me right away. And maybe the reason would be because it's going to benefit you. It's more needful for you. And so he said, which would I choose? Well, I'd like to be with the Lord. Remember, he had a lot of difficulties that he faced in witnessing for the gospel. He had many obstacles to overcome, and there were a lot of headaches and heartaches that he faced day in and day out. He had pain and physical suffering, and he had all those things that he faced on this earth, and he knew one day in heaven that he would not face those things anymore. While I was thinking about the message and doing some reading last night, I came across this. There was a fellow who was talking about leading in the church service and thinking about songs and how much he loved songs. And he thought about, one day we're going to be singing songs in heaven. And he said, oh, I'm looking forward to that day. And in a day like that, I'd like to stand up and announce we're going to sing a certain song. And he thought of that song. He said, no, wait a minute. We can't sing that song in heaven because it talks about sorrow, because there won't be any more sorrow there. Okay, well, then let's sing another song. He's thinking about songs we might sing in heaven. And he said, oh, someone else would stand up and they'd say, well, there's got a line in that song about this, that we face in this hard world where we live. And he said, we couldn't sing that song anymore. So what song can we sing in heaven? And it's a song of the glory to the Lamb of God. It's about the only song there was. But think about the songs we have in our songbooks. There's a lot of them that have things about the struggles we face here below. Paul the Apostle said, you know what? I have troubles here, and I have difficulties here, and when the Lord says it's time for me to go, I am ready, and I will be in a far, far better place. But I'm willing to be unselfish and not seek my own desire. I'm willing to stay here if that's what the Lord calls me to do, if it benefits you. That's what I get out of that passage. You see there, nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so if we're going to have a servant's heart, it's going to need to be a heart that is willing and unselfish as well. D.L. Moody had Bible conferences in Massachusetts in a place called Northfield. This is the late 1800s, a little bit over 100 years ago. And there were some people who came from Europe. Quite a few pastors came from Europe. And whenever there's a big conference like that, there's a lot of things that need to be attended to, a lot of plans that need to be made, and so forth. And at the end of the first day, Moody realized that there was one thing that he'd forgotten. You see, he'd been to Europe, and in Europe, whenever you stayed in a hotel at the time, you would take your shoes and put them outside the door. And there was someone who would come by, and they would shine the shoes for the next day. Have you ever gone to a place like this? I haven't gone to a place that even think about something like that. But anyway, here it was, the end of the day, and everyone had been to the services, and everyone had gone to their rooms in whatever place they were. And he happened to be going through the place where people were staying, and he looked and he realized that people were putting their shoes out. Well, he had some helpers there, some ministry students. And he said to them, you know, that's what they do in Europe. And so it would be nice if someone could take care of their shoes for them. And, well, anyway, the ones that were the students didn't do anything. They had excuses or they turned away and they just didn't say anything. So he didn't say anything at all to them any more than that. But he went back to this place where they were staying in his dormitory, and he gathered up the shoes and took them to his room, and he started to shine them himself. Well, no one would know about it because he didn't say anything about it to anybody, but he happened to be sitting there with all these shoes working on shining them, and a friend of his came in and saw that that's what he was doing. And so when he saw that, he told a few people, and they said, well, that's not right. And at this time, D.L. Moody was the only famous evangelist the world had. And here he was, shining the shoes of the people that had come. He was not being selfish. He was someone who was giving of himself. And anyway, at the end, after that, there were volunteers every night. No one would know about it except this one man saw it and told what he had done. And that's the spirit that is in the heart of those who want to be a servant. And that is an unselfish spirit, that they want to not be concerned about promoting themselves or taking the first place themselves, but letting others and letting God have the glory. Now, I'm used to seeing a clock somewhere to keep track of the time. Ah, there we go. I have one right there. Okay. I was looking and I didn't see one. That's a good idea. That way you don't have people sitting in the pews turning their heads around all the time and looking. I haven't seen that as a problem too much, but I can understand that there are some times that that might happen. All right then, well thanks, that's good for me to keep track of that today. Well, anyway, we have a servant's heart is a willing heart, a servant's heart is unselfish. And then the next thing is found in a couple references in Philippians. The first one is chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And there we read this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then also go down to verse 7. At the end of this section, we read this. Talking about Jesus, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And so there we have this idea of the servant. He took the form of a servant. He still remained God and man, but he took the form of a servant. And anyway, he served. And the idea of this is that we should not be people who promote ourselves, but we need to focus on serving the Lord. This is what the mind of Christ Jesus was, to do the Father's will. We need to have the spirit that says, I need to do the Father's will as well. I'd like you to see that this is different from the idea of the world about serving. Now, let me be real plain with this. And that is, for many people who have an attitude in which they're willing to serve, we don't know the heart, but the Lord knows the heart. And for some that are servants, they serve not because they're focusing on Christ, but because of the praise that they themselves receive. So we're talking here about the motivation, and we can't know the motivation of others. We can watch out for the motivation in ourselves. Did you ever find that you did something for somebody because you wanted to get a little pat in the back? I was teasing my students over here at the school in Grace Christian School. I was teasing them the other day because one of them did something well and was praising himself. I said, be careful you don't break your arm while you're patting yourself on the back there. Well, anyway, we have Christ-focused service or self-focused service. Someone came up with this saying, there's no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. If we're focused on Christ, we don't care if we get any credit or recognition at all. And we're willing to do something whether or not anyone even knows about it. But if we're focused on self, it's going to be a different spirit. There is a man who wrote a book about this. His name is Richard Foster. And he compared the two types of service, focused on self and focused upon Christ. He said there's three things that he pointed out. Self-focused service is concerned with impressive gains. It enjoys serving when the service is titanic or growing in that direction. In other words, big church operation and lots of things going on and a lot of impact on the community. Christ-focused service doesn't distinguish between small and large. It welcomes all opportunities to serve. So if you can say, oh, I'm a part of this big thing, then that is what draws some people to serve. On the other hand, there are those who say, it doesn't matter to me whether it's a small situation and no one will know, or it's a large operation. It doesn't matter to me. Self-focused service is concerned with impressive gains. Self-focused service requires external reward, appreciation, and applause. Christ-focused service rests content in being hidden. The divine nod of approval is sufficient. So God approves. God's pleased. That's all that matters to me. So who are we seeking to please? Is it ourselves or is it the Lord himself? And then the third thing he points out, the wrong kind of service is highly concerned about results. It becomes disillusioned when the results fall below expectations. So there's something that's big that's planned. And then it falls through. And the kind of service that is focused on self says, I want to be a part of this big thing. When it doesn't become a big thing that's impressive in the community, then they say, well, I'm disappointed. But for a person who's focused on Christ, it doesn't matter what the results are. You just delight in serving the Lord. And you're happy in serving the Lord, whether anyone knows or not. Well, that's something to think about carefully, isn't it? And that was a challenge to me. Is my service and what I do something that I'm doing to please the Lord, or is it something I'm doing because it brings some sort of recognition to myself? There's this idea of being proud of our humility, proud of our willingness to serve. And that's a trick of the devil, isn't it? He can really trip us up by doing that. Well, I've been going on for a while here. Does anyone have any thoughts that have come to your mind while I've been speaking? Does anyone have any thoughts about this idea of service or wrong ways of going about it or right ways of doing it? Sometimes it takes a while for people to get up the courage to say something, and other times they don't have anything to say. Yes.
I have a thought on that is maybe worldliness. And what I mean by that is, you know, people tend to act or portray themselves one way while they're in the four walls of the building itself. You know,
oh, yes.
Wardens and such.
Yes.
So whenever it comes to possibly volunteering or helping out, you know, the world intercedes in their heart during the week. They get too busy to help out at church for maybe possibly reasons that there need to be, if you will.
Yes.
You know, maybe you should be putting volunteering for the church ahead of possibly something else or whatever it may be.
You know, thank you for your thought. Is there more you were going to say?
No, that's
pretty much it. I started in because I thought about bringing a message about a church covenant. And what you're saying there reminds me of the church covenant. Do you have a church covenant? I thought that you probably did. Okay, does it have a line in there about giving the things of the Lord a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin? Does it say something like that? Yeah, okay. Well, that's sort of what you're talking about, putting the Lord's work as a high priority. And we get outside of church, sometimes we say, well, I've got other priorities, and I just can't.
I just think it's the old devil getting a hold of us.
Yes.
Sometimes and saying, well, hey, you know, we know this is going on in the church today, but why don't we give you this for a shot or something?
Yes.
And, you know, I feel that sometimes the old devil wants to grab a hold of us like that.
He does, that's for sure. He really does. And there's been times that I can think of, whenever I was, you know, still growing up, I can think of times that it was time to go to church and I thought, oh, I don't know, I've got other things I'd rather do. I remember way back, and this wasn't even serving, it was just getting to church. But I remember way back whenever I was a kid, it was time to go to church on Sunday nights. And they came up with this really great program from Walt Disney. I forget what it was. What was that called? Anyone remember that? It was something about Walt Disney, and they had all these great things that were there, and I thought, that's just when church is going on. Oh, it'd be nice if something would happen. We couldn't get to church, and I could get to see that. And putting church down and not being the priority. There was a lady that spoke to me one time. I was asked to go visit her. And so I went to visit her. She was shut in, and she said, as we talked that day, you know, I wonder if the Lord can forgive me for not being able to get out to church. And I just am not able to get out places. And I wonder if the Lord can forgive me. And I assured her, oh, the Lord understands that you're not able to get to church. He knows that you're not able to get around. And so he can bless you right here where you are. That's just fine. And so anyway, later on, I was talking to someone else and they mentioned this lady and they mentioned that there was never a time that the bingo bus came that she didn't go. Somehow the Lord gave her grace for bingo and she got to go out to bingo, but she couldn't get to church because, well, that was a real struggle. She couldn't do it. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Yeah, our willingness to serve sometimes, well, is colored by other things. And I like that in our church covenants where it says that we give the church a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. So whatever club it is, whatever group it is, they're having something, many people will say, well, I'm a servant of Christ, but I got an excuse in the past to do this. This is good too. And so they stay away from doing what the Lord calls them to do. Okay, well, this is good discussion about that today. Thank you. I'd like you to see this as well. Let me add it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17. And so we read this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's talking here about the idea that as he goes about the work of the Lord, the apostle Paul might end up dying for the cause of Christ. He might be put to death. And in the end, he was. But he says, as I go about this, if that were to happen, then I count that to be myself being a sacrifice. And for the service of your faith, I'm doing this to build you up. It's not benefiting me. It's to benefit you. And that's why I do these things. And then he adds this. And I like this a lot. I hope that you do too. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That brings me to the thought that the servant's heart is joyful. There is a joy in following after what God would have us to do. Now the world calls us, and the devil distracts us. And they say, you're missing out. In fact, the devil did that to Eve in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? What did he tell her? He told her about that fruit or that tree. God said, yeah, he said, you won't die. And he was telling her that God was holding back, wasn't he? He was saying, God's good. There's something good here and you're missing out on it. Because you're listening to the Lord. Well, the devil always promises that he's going to bring us happiness and joy, doesn't he? You talk to the world and they say, follow our way of doing things. That's the way to have real joy. That's the way to have real happiness. And they have their commercials to advertise their products and everybody's always happy. And they give you the idea again and again, this is the way to have real joy. And I'm telling you, it's true that there are some things that will make you happy if you follow the way of the world. The pleasures of Egypt are pleasures after all, but Moses forsook them. And I'm telling you that the pleasures that the devil offers are pleasures that are always in some way spoiled by what the devil's done with it. You know the worst thing? Than something worse than biting into an apple and seeing that there's a worm down inside? What's worse than that? Seeing a half a worm. Is that what you said? Yeah, yeah. All the devil's apples look so good, but they all got worms, don't they? Where's the real joy going to come from? From serving the Lord, following Him. And so, if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. I'm happy about that. He's talking about maybe a torturous death. He says, that's okay. I joy and rejoice with you all. The servant's heart is joyful and joyful while he is serving the Lord. There are times that people will do something and they'll serve, but they're not happy about it. and they're not enjoying it. But if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that the real joy of life comes from following His way and serving Him. Anyone have a testimony about that? Have you found that following God's way has brought you more joy? Got heads nodding here. Okay, all right. Well, yes, that's the way of true joy. And again, the world offers pleasures, but all those pleasures are ruined by the worms that Satan has put in those things. Well, then there is this. The servant's heart is rewarded, and I'm running out of time. So I will just point that out to you. If you will look here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22 now. Here again we have this service. Talking about Timothy, it says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So the two of them served the Lord together, Paul and Timothy. Now, Timothy got a reward, and Paul got a reward. The reward that Timothy would have would be that he got to be as a son with his father, and the fellowship that that involves. And Paul the Apostle got the joy and the blessing, the reward of having a son in the faith to work with and serve the Lord together. And you're going to be rewarded with fellowship with other believers as you serve the Lord and are faithful to serve Him. And then if you look over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Philippians 4 and verse 3, it says this, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." So there they are serving the Lord together. "They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers." Once again, they're laboring together for the Lord. And here's a reward, whose names are in the book of life. There is real reward in serving the Lord, and as you follow Him, you will find that those rewards are great and abundant. Well, I'll finish up with two brief illustrations. One illustration is this. There was a violinist who had gained a huge reputation in Europe, and he had great success, and the time came that he knew he was going to die, and so he said that he wanted his violin to be taken to a museum, and he would donate his great violin to the museum with a stipulation that nobody was to ever play his violin. And so that's what they did. However, that beautiful violin and that well-made violin sitting there unused did not have the normal tension, did not have the normal stresses that a violin in use would have. And it did not have any wear because no one had been touching it, but it ended up being something that was really useless and only good for looking at because it wasn't being used. And you're going to be rewarded by being stronger. You're going to be rewarded by being built up and continually used of God if you will do that, if you will allow yourself to be used of the Lord. There comes a time that some people say, well, it's time for somebody else to do things. It's time for somebody else to take care of it. I've done this for years and years. Keep on going as long as you can. Whenever a brother introduced me today, he said that I'd retired, and in a way that describes it, but it's actually much more complicated than that. I don't feel like I ever want to retire, but it's just simple and easy and quick for those that are just casually meeting me. So I don't feel it's deception. I just say that sometimes to make it brief so that we don't have to go on into a big, long discussion of the issue. But as long as I'm able, I want to keep on doing what the Lord would have me to do and keep on preaching and keep on being used. And I am serving in various ways. And so anyway, the servant's heart is rewarded in the service. And then there is this as well, something I just found out about. And as I was going over things, I came across this. And that is, there's a man by the name of Norman Geisler. And Norman Geisler is an author that I've read many times. He's written quite a few Christian works. I've checked it out. He has been a Bible teacher and an author, and I believe it's about 70 different books that are high quality, top of the line books that he has written, and they're very good. I don't agree with everything he says, but when you read something by Norman Geisler, you're going to find a lot of good things in that. So anyway, I was surprised whenever I found this anecdote from his life. He said that he had something to confess, and that was that for many years, he concluded that he could not be a witness for Christ and an evangelist. He would say things like, well, I don't have a gift for evangelism, or my gift that the Lord's given me is in Bible teaching and so forth, and so I need to focus my attention there. And there were other things that he gave as excuses. But anyway, he got to reading in the scriptures, and then he got to singing a song in church, and he said, you know what? I have not been giving this my all. I need to be a better witness for Jesus. And so he went out on a witnessing ministry, and he came to the door of an atheist, and he sat down with that man, and he talked with him, and he said, now, that the greatest reward he has of anything he's done, the most rewarding thing to him is not going out and preaching at conferences. It is not the books that he is able to produce and to sell. His greatest reward is sitting down with people and witnessing to them and leading them to the Lord. And there is reward in serving the Lord Jesus, is there not? There is joy in serving Jesus. We've got a song about that. We have to be willing, though, don't we? We have to be willing to be that servant. We have to be this person who is unselfish and ready to do it. And let's do it in a Christ-centered way rather than a self-centered way. And God will truly bless us with joy and other rewards. Well, folks, thank you for your time that we've been able to spend together. I hope that the Lord used it in some way for you today. We're going to have a moment of closing prayer, and then we'll get ready for the morning service. Thank you, Father, for the good things you've done. Help us now to see that there is potential for great blessing in our days ahead. Lord, may we be used. May we set aside the things that the devil would throw up in our way that would hinder us. They may sound good, they may look good, but we know what they are in effect and in reality is deception. Help us, dear Father, to see that all these things about service in Philippians chapter 1 are the word of God, and they are for our good. And may we walk in these ways. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.